Would you pray with me? Gracious God, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Many of us are longing for roots, longing to belong. Some of us longing to know where we're going that we might belong. Some of us hoping for that thing or that relationship, that something that'll make us feel established and settled. I'm a great fan of the novelist Willa Cather, 20th century female American writer who wrote especially about place, about belonging, about what it's like to come up on land that was your parents' land, that was the land of your childhood. She is a beautiful weaver of stories about place and the people who make place significant. In her stories, as you might imagine, in any good story, nothing can be static. Things are always developing in our lives. And so place involves us in change. Even if we stay in the same place, you know that you don't stay the same. Our lives are something of a journey, a pilgrimage. We have not totally arrived where we're going. Psalm 84 that we prayed together this morning is one of my favorite psalms. It didn't used to be, but it became so. It is a psalm that speaks about the beauty of the temple, the place where God is worshipped. Blessed are those who come into your presence. It is a beautiful place. It is a place that you know you habitually come in. You know this maybe if you've been in a place of worship and it has had some attachment to you. Even this room, which we rent, can become this for us. You come in here and you realize, I'm here for worship. The house of God, the family of God becomes even a soft place. Do you know this line from the psalm? Did you hear it? Even the sparrow finds a place at your altars, O Lord, a place where she can lay her young. There is identity and calling and security and settledness that comes from knowing ourselves to belong someplace. I would rather be a doorkeeper in your house, O Lord. I would rather know that I have some role to play, some thing to do, some calling for me here in your temple than to be out there in the realm of wickedness, out there trying to scrape up some kind of existence among those who do not know you. It's a psalm that engenders joy and gratitude for what God has done for us. It became significant for me a few years ago when I was thinking about my own life and purpose. And I was reading one morning, it was actually, you know, God doesn't always speak to me this way, but it happened to be my birthday. And I was reading the Psalm of the Day. And the Psalm of the Day in our daily office lectionary was Psalm 84. And I was meditating on it, thinking about my own life as you do sometimes on your birthday. And this phrase, even the sparrow has found a place to lay her young at her altars, reminded me of this little church that I came up in. It's not a particularly remarkable church. I don't think there was particularly great preaching. Father Ryan wasn't around then. There wasn't like a great outreach ministry. It was strange. There were lots of problems with it. I wouldn't recommend that you go there. But it was the place, friends, where God met me. And I can walk you through, in my mind, every little room in the downstairs of this church. I can still, in my 40-year-old mind now, remember every square inch of this. And I can map in this little territory what God was doing in me in those days. And I felt like on that day that the Lord reminded me that I have made a place. I made a place for you to be laid here, for you to be nurtured. So I just bear witness to God's kindness to me in this. The psalm also, though, expresses this fact of displacement. It's not overt in the psalm, but it's there. In verse 5, blessed are those in whose hearts are the highways to Zion. Being at the temple, being at the place where God is worshipped, being in the city that God has established, is not simply a matter of stasis, but it's in fact something that's still on the way. It's on pilgrimage. There are people with a map in their head about how one finds your way to the place where God is. Those are the people who are blessed. They might walk through the valley of Baca, which you might know is, it means bitterness. It's a disjunction from this image of being in the presence of God in the temple. You might be walking through the valley of bitterness. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you are with me. Life, as you know, of course, is not always one of rejoicing. But in those places, there is hope. They make it a place of rejoicing. God sends the rain. I think that this two-sided motif of a place that God has called us to and wants to bless us, and the fact that we are still on the way and it is not yet complete, encapsulates something of Israel's story and of our story that is essential. You know that the whole story of what God was doing with the people of Israel starts with this man, Abraham, and his wife, Sarah, who are called to go to a place that's far away, to leave your father's house and go to this land that I will show you. And if you know this story, it's a story of going there, but not really being rooted there, of wandering up and down. This is the story that's recapitulated again in the Exodus when God calls a people out of slavery and bondage and promises to send them to a new land that's going to be theirs, a land that is going to be good for them. And they finally get there after many years. And eventually God does establish something like a state, a nation, a people anchored at a particular place, Jerusalem. And eventually there's a great temple that is built, probably the temple which this psalm is written about. And yet this is a dangerous situation for the people. They now enter into the dialectic of temple life, of having a place that is established where we can say, here God is worshipped. And there's a truth to that statement, and there's a dangerous falsehood that lies just below the surface, that here is the fullness of God's realm, that if we can just simply be here, if we can build our house right next door, if we can identify with this plot of land, we are there. The temple on this earth was never a place to be the final landing place of God's people, but was meant to be transparent to what God is going to be doing in the future. But the danger of non-transparency has always been with God's people. You can see something of this problem in the story of the tax collector and the Pharisee in Jesus' gospel. These two people who come in very different ways into the temple, into this space, although they stand in slightly different spaces, don't they? One sort of takes a stand, another stands far off. There are two caricatures, really. The real sad story of Christian reading of this down through the ages has been something like this. Do you see how hypocritical these Jews are, emblematic in the people of the Pharisees? Where Christians are not like that. You know that that's not true, but you can imagine how the story's been told. But Luke includes this story, has Jesus speaking not simply to Pharisees, not simply to those who are not his people, but those who are within the church, who regard themselves as better than others and hold others in contempt. There's two attitudes on display. You probably know this. It's drawn in sharp relief so you can get this. There's one who is sufficient in himself. He's happy about what God's done in him. He fasts. He gives of what he receives. He keeps himself from evil. There's another man who knows what's going on truly in his heart. He is an extortioner. He is someone, unlike the Pharisee, who is unrighteous. But he is aware that he is not yet there. He is aware that he's not established. And so the whole point is a message about humility. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and the one who, like this tax collector, humbles himself will be exalted. This humility really involves simply a deep measure of honesty about where we are. The statement that Jesus makes, that this one man goes down to his house justified, unlike the other, has been making me think this week about this reality of that Jesus is saying that there is a man who is a sinner and yet who is justified, who is righteous, who is declared or understood to be righteous in God's sight. And I've been thinking about, you may know in the story of the church at the time of the Reformation, this one little phrase, righteous and a sinner, becomes a point of dispute between the churches of the Reformation, between Martin Luther in particular, and the Roman Catholic Church, which responds to Luther's statement that we are, you're going to have to help me with this, Martha, later, so I'm going to refer all questions to Martha Levy. Simultaneously righteous and sinful. Luther, in his own wrestling with his own sinfulness, was like this tax collector beating his breast and was not able to say that he had any righteousness before God except what was given to him in Christ Jesus. And so he made this something of a stand that in order to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, one had to affirm that we could be both righteous through the gift of God and sinful in our own fact of life. The Catholic Church pushes back and says, wait a minute. Jesus said, I came not to call the righteous but sinners, but I came to but sinners to repentance. That there ought to be a transformation in life. That in fact it's not the identity of Christians to be simply sinful or sinners, that they are in fact called to a kind of righteousness. Kind of righteousness that gives from what it has received, that keeps itself from evil, that even denies itself for the sake of others. Doesn't it sound a little bit like the Pharisee? And so you can see this tension. How do we understand ourselves in light of this, in light of this debate? Well, in the 500 years since the Reformation, I think the churches of the Reformation and the Catholic Church have come a little closer in understanding to something of an agreement, that of course it is a gift of righteousness that God gives to his people. And yes, there is a transformation that happens within us. There is a dialectic of righteousness that is both now and already, and that is still coming. But interestingly, both halves of this dialectic have been preserved well in the churches of the East, the Orthodox tradition. Perhaps more than any other part of the church, the Orthodox tradition has stressed that we are transformed, that salvation is essentially being grafted into the life of God and transformed into his image. And yet it's also the Orthodox church that nurtured what came to be called the Jesus Prayer, which comes from this passage in the Gospel. And it goes something like this, Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And it's simply a prayer that's practiced in the East for the sake of drawing near to God in humility and bringing oneself into the presence of the God who is ready to give mercy. It's an attempt to be honest about who we are before God while at the same time being honest about what God has done in us. So where are you? This week, where do you need to be honest with God about? The point of the parable with Jesus, isn't it not, to draw us into the attitude of the tax collector, to recognize that before God, we are sinful. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. But it is also part of honesty to recognize what God is doing and has done in you. The passage that we heard read from Paul's letter to Timothy. Paul's at the end of his life, and he's talking about how he has finished. And the same Paul that said elsewhere, it's a trustworthy saying deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief, also says this, I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. By the grace of God, it's not me. It is God's, he's transparent to God's work within him. But by the grace of God, I am finishing well. Brothers and sisters, it is not a mistake to claim really and truly what God is doing within you, within us. There came a man sent from God who did not have roots in this world. He wandered. He had no place to lay his head. And in him and through him, we have been brought into the Father's presence. We are rooted in his love, and we are going to our home with him. Amen.